Well, say Shabbat Shalom as always.
Shabbat Shalom.
Been a crazy week, for sure. Thankful for some Sabbath peace. Mm-hmm. Well, I know it's the first Sabbath of the month, and normally we have discussion, but you know, we sort of just got this series back on track last week. You know, we had sickness from yours truly, and then we had a miss from the weather. That one Sabbath. So we had started this series and then we missed a couple weeks. And so anyway, last week we kind of got this series back on track. So I kind of wanted to just keep it going instead of having another break while what we covered is still fresh in our minds, because there's a lot of pieces linking together. And so I thought it best to continue on. This is part four of an undetermined number. Undetermined because I did some research to look this up. I used to know, but I looked it up again. 26.8% of the Bible is prophetic. Over a quarter of the Bible is prophecy. And so... you know, whether it, you know, sometimes that prophecy is dual. I mean, there's doctrinal. You know, you could maybe call it doctrinal. You know, both. But and most of it, out of that 26.8%, 90% of that is prophecy about the end times. So if I was trying to cover that in this series, we would be looking at part numbers in four digits and trying to cover that much. And quite frankly, I'm not equipped for that. I have admitted before that I'm not one that has traditionally spent a lot of time studying prophecy. And I'm not alone. Barna Research Group did a study. They produced a study a couple years back that concluded that 98% of all Christians do not believe that prophecy is something that is critical to their spiritual growth. And that's interesting. And I kind of, when you go deeper into that study, you find out why that number's so high. Because 95% of the pastors in Christianity believe the same thing. So they're not teaching it. So they're not being taught. That's not being modeled by the leadership. So that's where we get. And I gotta admit, I might be included in that percentage. You know, I've spent comparatively very little time studying prophecy as opposed to other topics, and that is how I study. I study topically. I'm a topical guy. I usually start with a question about a certain topic, and then I study into that, and that's, you know, usually what I bring to you. I try to find the biblical, I seek the truth in the answer to that question. Because my attitude, you probably heard me say this, I've always said that I've thought it's much better to be prepared for Yeshua's return than to know when it is and be unprepared, right? But I'm beginning to realize that again, prophecy isn't about predicting anything. It shouldn't be about that. Because what God wants us to know ahead of time, He's been clear about that. The holy days and the timeline and the structure, there's a lot of things in that Bible. It's very clear, right? And very prophetic. And so the things that He wants us to know, I think we know. And the rest of prophecy is kind of shrouded. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. Why? And I think it's very much because he wants to expose that to us. He wants to let us see it, not clearly enough to predict the future, but enough so that when it happens, we recognize it. And then He's glorified. And then we can understand where we're at as it's occurring. This week I was working on Crystalline's bathroom, and I was listening to a message that was addressing this very subject. And the guy brought up a very excellent point, and he said to put yourself in 8031. Okay, you think that looking at prophecy and understanding where it's at so that you can recognize it when it's happening, if you think that's not important, then put yourself back in and around Jerusalem and Judea in AD 31. If you had been studying prophecy and praying about it and everything, when Yeshua came, you'd have recognized who it was. But if you didn't, you don't. I mean, Yeshua was walking around, God in the flesh, having started his ministry at this time, and how many people knew that he was the Messiah? Very few. The world ended up killing him, and comparatively few even mourned his death. And when you compare that to how many prophecies there are in the Bible that foretold him coming, how many is there in the Tanakh? Tons. But they didn't understand them, and so they missed it. Now, we got to get that in our head. They didn't understand those, so they missed it. They were deceived, and they followed the will of the God of this world and had him killed. And sometimes we sit and we ponder, how are the nations of this earth going to gather together at Armageddon? The vast majority of the people on this planet are going to gather together to fight Yeshua at his return, to kill him. Is it not the exact same thing that happened the first time? And why will they do that? Because they don't recognize him as the Messiah. And they won't recognize the anti-Messiah either, the Antichrist. Why? Because 100% of all the people outside of Christianity aren't looking at the prophecies at all, and 98% of the Christians aren't looking at it either. So it's no wonder that the Bible says when Yeshua shows up that only the very elect even recognize him. And they strive and they move forward to do the same exact thing they did the first time he came. Kill him. Fight. So guys, what I'm saying to you, if I have taught you by word or action or inaction that prophecy is not important, then I am publicly repenting of that right now before you. Because that attitude is wrong. I had to be humbled in really looking at this scripture, at these scriptures this week. Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep, and parentheses are mine, I looked that up, it's guards, it's observes, it attends to carefully the things written in it, for the time is near. It's kind of repeated in verse 22, behold, I'm coming quickly, blessed, that's the word that I'm focusing on, is he who keeps, who guards and observes and attends to carefully the words of the prophecy of this book. Guys, there is blessing in studying and understanding prophecy. Why? What is that blessing? Well, it's being able to have eyes to see and ears to hear, as the Bible tells us to have. It tells us that over and over again. That's what prophecy is for. That's the blessing, so that we can hear and make division between truth and error, so that we can see prophecy play out and recognize it for what it is and what is happening. and let God be glorified in that. See, when Yeshua returns, it will be a blessing to those that recognize it. And unfortunately, it will be a curse to those that do not. And personally, I want this blessing that Yeshua is talking about here. And so therefore, my attitude concerning where the study of prophecy lands in my kind of priority list has really been altered this week. Again, we aren't trying to predict anything, but to make sure we have ears to hear and eyes to see when it does happen so we don't miss it. We don't align ourselves with the wrong side, if you will. We've talked a lot already about that wrong side. Mother, mystery, Babylon the Great, right? The mother of all harlots, the source, the mother of abominations, right, on this earth. So 100% of those, apart from the Christian world, will align with Babylon. And unfortunately, 98% of the Christian world is in danger of doing the same thing. They'll be scrambling, you know, to understand what's going on, right? So I've said it before, prophecy is nothing more than history written in advance. And much of our history was prophesied. We're in a very good position. So in the timeline that we're in, when we look at history, we're looking at prophecy. Most of the time, a lot of our history is prophesied. We've seen that already in several of these parts. A lot of things that have occurred are prophetic. Yet 98% of the Christian world could care less about historical prophecy, having no idea that many of the things that they do come right from Babylon, and that those things were prophesied to happen. Think of all the things that we've covered thus far, all the things that the enemy has inculcated into, is that a word? Has put into our culture, our society. It's driven itself into the Christian world, into culture, into nations, into government, into everything. And so if we were really students of prophecy, we have a lot of it that's already historic. We don't even have to look for it to be fulfilled. This is already done. And so when you look back at that, you can see who the enemy is. You can track it. And that he has had a religion down through the ages. And it is that very structure, that religious structure, that the enemy will use to gather people to fight the Messiah when he returns. And so if you understand that, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with any of those elements of that. But if you don't think prophecy is important and you're not looking at history, what's the saying? Those who don't, you know, pay attention to history are bound to repeat it. We're repeating it. Okay? So we do get all of these elements of pagan worship and all of these things, again, into our society. And so it blinds. And so then when the Messiah comes, they're going to miss it, just like they did the first time, and be right there seeking to have him killed. Some might say that level of deception can't happen, you know, in overall like that. But Yeshua said otherwise. Revelation 12:9 says at his return the whole world is deceived. You certainly can miss it if you are deceived about what is actually happening. You know, the Bible says that at Yeshua's return, the clouds will roll back. Have you ever stopped to think about how in the world are you still going to gather people at Armageddon to fight against Yeshua with such a magnificent sign of the sky rolling back like a scroll? I don't know what that means. You know, I can't tell you, is it really going to look like that? Probably not. Most of the Bible and most of those things are kind of metaphorical sometimes. But the bottom line is, it's going to be a huge sign, yet people are still going to not understand. And that should be humbling. It should be very humbling. Because that is how real and that is how persuasive and pervasive that deception at the end time is going to be on this earth, that even a magnificent sign like that will be misconstrued. It's amazing. All these things that are put in, we've talked about some of them. People have no clue what Sunday is. And you know what? It can be revealed to them, and most of the time when they find out, they just don't care. No clue what Easter is, and if they do, they don't care. On and on. We run so much in the dark that we don't even know the history behind our national icons, like our supposed Statue of Liberty that we covered. You know, you can't ignore it. The deception is rampant. Truth is suppressed, and as it was prophesied in our Bibles, the good is called evil and evil is called good. And we're there. What's happening all around us. So personally, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the camp that doesn't recognize Yeshua when he comes. I want to welcome him and not go to war with him. I want eyes to see what's happening, and I believe that God gave us prophecy so that we could have those eyes. I don't want to be like one of those in the first century that had ignored the prophets about his first coming and not recognized his second. So anyway, doing this series kind of opened my eyes that I need to make that adjustment. So I want to just take a minute and just share my thoughts about that realignment of my attitude concerning this, and in the hopes that will spurn you as well to be searching your Bibles, to be looking at these things, to be have them in your mind, and in so that you can do the same. Because iron sharpens iron, and we all need each other to navigate these waters, right? That's why we have discussion. And so, you know, I need to have my words tempered. I need to have, you know, what you guys are looking at added to that. And again, iron sharpening iron. We're all going to need each other to understand 26.8%, a quarter of the Bible. Right? All right. Last week, we talked a lot about Babylon. Let's get going. What it is, we talked about Babylon, what it is, where its center is at, and so forth. We've tracked the Queen of Heaven, as Zechariah called Babylon. Mystery Babylon, he called her the Queen of Heaven. We've tracked that all the way down through the ages. We started with Baal, which was Nimrod, and we've tracked her, this Queen of Heaven, all the way up through where she is today on this earth. In one way, it's kind of truly amazing that she has been able to weave her way in and out, you know, and survived the whole time. But in another way, it's not, because Satan's at the helm of it. He's God of this world, and he's lived through the whole thing. And he is the one that has kept, through many cultures and millennia, his religion alive, his system. And he's hid it in plain sight the whole time. And in the process, he's garnering worship for himself, and people don't even know they're doing it. That's what deception is. So we have identified Babylon. It's a spiritual as well as physical. And we've identified the woman that sits in the center of it, the Queen of Heaven, irrespective of the name that she has had at any given time and any given culture. She's one and the same. She is mystery Babylon the Great. And towards the end last week, if you'll recall, we talked about Babylon being destroyed. Babylon being the desert by the sea. If you remember, we could identify that because it encompasses Mecca and Medina and all the other cities that we looked at in prophecy that describe that area of Babylon, the desert by the sea. The Quran mentions them as well. And we saw that Babylon was going to be destroyed, and these rivers of burning pitch, oil, would be coming out of that as a result. So today, I want to pick up from there with some scripture, and I want to show how that destruction comes to pass, where that destruction comes from, and who God uses to execute that destruction. You might be really surprised who God uses to put his vengeance on Babylon. As an aside, when I put this together, my plan was to go over what I just said and then move in. I know I promised this last week that we would move into looking at the beasts, some of the different beasts. Well, I got into this and I started preparing this through, and I think I even mentioned to Crystal when I came up, I'm at that point where if I continue on and move on to the beasts, I'm going to go way long. So today we're going to just focus on what I just said, the destruction of Babylon, how it occurred, where it's coming from, and who God uses to execute it. And then next week we'll jump in and start looking at the beasts. So remember last week we showed how Islam, as well as the Bible, agree that Babylon, Mecca, the desert by the sea, will be destroyed. But we want to see how that comes to pass, from where and by whom. And so we're going to start with Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. So in this verse, we are told to flee from Babylon. Now, this is dual. This is one of those dual things. Spiritually, this applies to all people at all times. We are to flee from the ways of Babylon, from the worship practices of Babylon, their way of life, etc., all of that. In Isaiah, in Ezekiel, and then quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians, we are told, come out of her, Babylon, my people, and be ye separate. Separate yourself from her ways, from her worship practices, all of these things. Come out of her. So when it says to flee from the midst of Babylon, it has a very spiritual implication. Now, it's difficult to do. That's another series. This is also a prophecy warning us to come out of the physical area of Babylon. Because the physical, I've said many times, what happens in the physical realm is a reflection of the spiritual realm and back and forth. Okay, so we are warned in the last days, listen, don't be in Babylon. You don't want to be there. So I think it's pretty important to know where that's at. Right? You can't flee Babylon if you don't know where it is. You know? So it's a blessing then, isn't it? If you know where Babylon are and able to flee, isn't that a blessing? It's one of the blessings it's talking about, embedded into prophecy. So it's a blessing to have God reveal to us where it is, to be aware of that location so you can avoid it. Last week, what did we do? We learned precisely from the pages of your Bible where Babylon is in these last days. So now let's drop down to further down 51 to verse 49. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon, the slain of all the earth shall fall. So here we can see that it is a system that comes out of Babylon that comes after God's nation of Israel. So again, it's both physically and spiritually applicable. And we can see here that it is at Babylon that God is going to take his vengeance. Okay? Now, right above this, in the previous verse, verse 48, we find out where this comes from. Verse 48, "Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come from to her from the north, says the Lord." So, we can see from this that God is going to use a nation and a peoples that are north of Babylon, north of the desert by the sea, to come against them. You see why it's so important to track where the physical seat of Babylon is? Because unless you know where the physical seat of Babylon is, you have no clue what's north. You have no way of identifying who is going to come against them if you don't know where they're at to know where north is from there. So here we have a geographical indication of where these warriors are going to come from physically that will come against Babylon, that will destroy her and set in motion the burning streams of pitch and oil that we saw last week. Okay? So what is north of the desert by the sea? What is north of Babylon? Well, of course, the red circle, this is what we saw. That's the Red Sea. This is the desert by the sea. It includes Mecca and Medina, like we looked at, and the other cities that are in there that are the seat of Babylon. In Mecca, we learned where the black stone is, the central object of worship in the pagan system. It's located right there. That is the seat of Babylon. What's north? Well, you've got Iran and Iraq, of course. You could even maybe include Jordan, Israel, Syria. There's a lot of things, you know, north of there. So we need to narrow this down. Let's go back to Jeremiah 51. Verse 11. The prophet says, "Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up," here we go, "the spirit of the king of the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it." He's going to destroy it. "Because it is the vengeance of the Lord." Why is he doing it? The vengeance for his temple. This is important. So it's the Medes that will be raised up by God to execute vengeance upon Babylon to destroy it. Why? Because it's Babylon that has taken his temple. So he's going to take out his vengeance. See, guys, never before in history has these prophecies been so in line with current events. We took a lot of time so far to track and show where the seat of Babylon is and the religion that it is operating under today, Islam. Now, what today is on the Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem? The Dome of the Rock. It's the temple of Islam. Now, it's not to be confused with the shrine that is in Mecca with the black stone. This is a temple of Islam right on the Temple Mount. And so when God says, "I'm taking my vengeance on Babylon in the last days," where is Babylon? What is the seat of Babylon? Is in Mecca, in a shrine for Islam to Allah, which is just another name for Diana and Kabbala and Kabbali and Osiris and on and on. God is going to execute vengeance on Babylon on account of his temple location being desecrated with an Islamic, Babylonian mystery religion temple. Now, many will tell you that this is a prophecy against those that destroyed the temple in AD 70. That it's not about what is sitting on the temple at this time. Okay. He's saying that vengeance is coming for those that destroyed the temple, namely Rome, okay, but not those that are occupying it now. Well, I have a question for you. What if they're the one and the same? That it's both those that destroyed the temple in AD 70 and also the ones that have desecrated that location by building a pagan temple on it. I'm not going to go into that today because there's a lot of pieces that have to be put together to get there. So stay tuned for next week. But for now, I want to focus in this scripture on who are the Medes that are coming from the north that God will use to execute this judgment. I listened to a guy that outlined this, and it started me doing some other research and thinking about this and fact-checked a few things. And when I got done with it, it's really very interesting. Zechariah 5, let's start here. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. Its width is 10 cubits. It could be circumference." Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. Every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it." And here we go. "I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Now there's other prophecies, there's other scriptures that talk about this event. And when it says consume here, it really means consume. There's words like melt. It means total and complete annihilation. It doesn't take a lot of imagination, does it, to think about what Zechariah might be seeing here? Remember, this is a prophet of God back a long time ago, long before the Industrial Revolution. Okay, and so the things that God lets them see in our time are very strange to them. They have no context for it. So they describe things like a scroll. Right? There weren't cars or technology, none of the things of our world. So they have to use the things of their world to describe kind of what they're seeing that they can relate to. So I'm going to ask you, what is in our world in these times that Zechariah was seeing that is long and skinny like a scroll that threatens the face of the earth and that can consume, or like it says in other prophecies, melt with complete annihilation, both timber, flesh, and stones? A nuclear detonation is the only thing that can do that. And it wouldn't even have been fathomed by the prophets. It's the only thing that can be delivered by a physical king. Remember, this destruction is going to come from the king of the north. It's going to deliver this to Babylon. What else can it be? It's the only thing that can accomplish that. Now, there's more to this, so you're going to have to remember these pieces as we go along. I'm going to tie them together here in a little bit, so stay with me. So far, we have Zechariah describing this scroll with prophecies in this prophecy, and it has properties that can only be ascribed to a nuclear missile. And so then that vision then continues, and he starts seeing this basket. And I want to read most all of that to you. Zechariah 5. Then the angel who talked with me came out. This is after he showed him the flying scroll, so we're in the same context here. The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." And so I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket that is going forth." And also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth." So what you're seeing is something that resembles other things like it that are throughout the earth, okay? Here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down in the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. I want to stop there. Remember that in the Bible prophetically, woman is always talking about a group of people normally organized as a religion. It's a religious body, sometimes maybe a nation, okay? But it's consistent throughout deal. So this nation or religion, this woman is wicked. And so the source, what is behind this flying scroll that is put in this basket, is a wicked nation or religion. And notice that this basket has a lead lid. Guys, what do people use? What do we use when we transport nuclear material? Lead. That's the only thing that contains the radiation. Zechariah is seeing a nuclear, either nuclear material or a nuclear warhead being put in its protective box, in its case, in its basket, okay? And then what? Okay, next verse, verse 9 now. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women. That's really interesting. Coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. Remember, he's trying to explain things that he's seeing in our world by comparing them to his own, okay? And they, those the wings of the stork, lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. What is that? Between earth and our atmosphere, okay? And I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, get this, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. And when it's ready, the basket will be set on its base. So what is this telling you? That there's two women. Again, these are nations or religions that come together to cause this flying scroll, this nuclear weapon, to be transported with the wings of a stork flying between the earth and the heavens, our atmosphere. What else could it be? It's an airplane. And so what is it doing? We ship stuff all the time. We put things in a basket, we load it on the wings of a stork, and we fly it somewhere. And so he goes, well, where's it going? It's going to the land of Shinar. You put all this together, you have this flying scroll, it has the power to melt and consume people and timbers and stones. It's a nuclear warhead. He describes seeing that warhead with two women, an evil nation or religion, two women. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What did we learn about Islam and the caliphate? What is a caliphate? It's a union of a nation. It's one rulership ruling the nation and the religion together. Two women, same basket, same goal, same everything, right? It's a combination of both physical, of both political, national power and religion. Two women, one objective. I don't know. This sounds right to me. I don't know, those two women could also be a coordination between, say, two nations to make this happen. Maybe one nation sold that material or something to another nation. Don't know, but it's something to think about. First thing I thought about when I saw that two women was caliphate. Anyway. So anyway, you see this basket of nuclear capability then transported to where? To Shinar. And at Shinar, this will be put on its base. So there will be a base of operations of a nuclear program at Shinar. Okay? Where's Shinar? Well, it's a really interesting question, isn't it? Because if Shinar, wherever that is, ends up being north of Babylon, north of the desert by the sea, and Shinar is in the land of the Medes, with the power to implement the destruction of Babylon to the point of complete annihilation in the burning and the oil running in the deal, and being run by a caliphate of two women, or in collusion with another nation, then we'd have really great reason to watch very carefully what is going on in the land of Shinar, wouldn't we? So where is it? Where's Shinar? Well, your Bible mentions Shinar 8 times, and it does refer to a very specific geographical area. Genesis 10. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, here we go. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Well. Based on all we've seen so far about this pagan system, is this any shocker? I'd say no, because here we have Nimrod, who was the very beginning of the false pagan Babylonian mystery religion. Where? In the land of Shinar. There's really nothing new under the sun, is there? Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. And when he died as this great hunter before the Lord, they deified him. And he became the sun god. He is Baal, or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. His later names were Osiris and Asher, Apollo, Adonis, and Mithra, okay? Just like we saw last week, that progression. So when we think about Shinar, this is where Baal, the false god set up by Satan the devil to oppose the God of Israel, had his central base, right there in Shinar. And then that whole thing went out from that, and with various names and everything and religious systems like we've looked at. And still today, the vast majority of the population of this earth serve and worship him and his ways without even knowing it. We got a whole day named after him, dedicated to Baal, Sun Day. At any rate, here we have the beginnings of false god worship centralized right in the land of Shinar. And what's interesting is, in this passage, we get names of cities that are contained in this land. We have geographical information here. What you're looking at here is a map of that area and the cities contained within it in the second millennium BC. This is the land of Shinar at Zechariah's time. Okay? Now, the cities listed in Genesis that we just read were conquered and renamed and everything, but you can trace those cities and their names to the names of these cities from this map in the second millennium BC. So now all we have to do is track these ancient cities to where they are on our map today. And you guys will recognize this map because they're right there, right on the border of Iraq and Iran. And guess where it is? Just north of Mecca, the desert by the sea. Precisely where Scripture says the war will come from that will destroy modern Babylon. Yeah, he needs to get down. Okay, watch this. Remember the prophecy was that God was going to stir up the king of the Medes from the north? And we want to ask that question, who are the Medes? Well, the Medes are the people of Mesopotamia. They were called the Medes. So where is ancient Mesopotamia? And it's easy. You can just look it up. You can just Google it. You can go to encyclopedia. It's very, very clear. The area of Mesopotamia where the Medes were is western Iran. Exactly right there. Those were the Medes. So when he says that I'm going to send the king of the Medes down, it all lines up. Shinar, all of it. So if all of that is true and we're in these last days and these prophecies are going, what should we find? We should find a basket on its base somewhere in Shinar that has the ability to be able to do what the prophecy said God is going to use them to do, shouldn't it? We should be able to find a nuclear facility in the land of Shinar. Well, I didn't bother looking up Iraq, because I know they don't have them. The question then immediately comes to your mind, where's Iran's nuclear facility? Right there where that star is. Right inside Shinar, in the territory of the Medes, north of where the Bible showed us last week where Babylon is, the desert by the sea, which includes Mecca and Medina. So guys, do you think we should be watching Iran's nuclear program? And based on what the Bible told you to do, do you think you want to live in Saudi Arabia right now? Shall we all move to, what is that big fancy city in Saudi?
Dubai.
I mean, it's thriving after all. Let's go there. Mm-hmm. No. I don't think we want to be there. My Bible says flee from Babylon. And certainly we need to be doing that spiritually, but it's also physical. Now, the next question that comes to mind is, why would the Iranians want to wipe out the Arabs? Aren't they all Islam? Aren't they killing their brothers? Well, no. The king of the north, remember that's called the kings of the north and the kings of the south, right? So, is it odd that the king of the north and the king of the south are both in the same religion? Not really. I mean, it's been done before. Israel was, the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south when they split. So it's not unheard of. So what is this division between the Islamic Saudi Arabians and the Islamic Iranians? It's the oil. It's the oil money. You see, the Iranians believe that in the Quran, it's called the wine of the desert. The oil is the wine of the desert. And the Iranians believe that wine was given by Allah to their people, and it should stay there. Okay? So the Quran talks about them whoring with the nations. because they're selling the wine of the desert to the other nations of the earth and causing them to prosper. They believe that that wine should stay there. They cannot stand the Arabs. They hate them with a passion. Even our Bibles say, in the end days, all the nations whore with Babylon. Come, I will show you. Revelation 17, verse 1. The judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, it's dual. And who is that woman? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So again, both physical and spiritual. But from a physical standpoint, the Bible agrees with the Iranians that Babylon has whored with the nations. We're drunk on her wine. The world runs on oil. So now we also know that this refers to the nation spiritually whoring with other gods, with those religious practices and with the fornication of lawlessness and the abominations that come with it. So I'm not discounting that at all, but I'm also trying to show you the physical duality of it. Because in the context of prophecy and watching what is occurring around us, the fact is that this is not a small bone of contention between these two, between the radical Islamists in Iran and the Arabs. It's huge. Again, they can't stand them. The Iranians believe that the Saudis are sinning to the point that they become infidels. And what does the Quran say about what you do with infidels? You kill them, right? You destroy them, right? So it appears, which I think is interesting, that the true God may be using their own people within their own religion in their own land to enact his vengeance. And so as we watch, if that ends up being correct, I mean, how righteous is that? How just is our God, you know? The way he orchestrates things, it's really amazing. I mean, we get to watch, we get to sit back and watch, but if it happens, it sure seems to fit. So, we've let the Bible tell us where Babylon is. We've let the Bible tell us that it's been destroyed, that it's going to be destroyed. We've let the Bible tell us who is going to destroy it. Now we need to watch. See, now we need to continue to evaluate all of this and compare that to what God has written. This is what we can look for. Babylon will be destroyed, the Bible says, by the Medes, by the people, by the king of Mesopotamia, modernly, which is uncontestedly Western Iran. And it's also known as the land of Shinar, which is exactly what we read. And that land is north of where the Bible clearly indicates the seat of Babylon is, and that it will be destroyed. The destruction will come from a flying scroll from the north that can utterly destroy both timber, flesh, and stone. So there are quite a few prophecies here that all line up in very precise ways. So am I predicting all this will happen this way? Do I know for sure who the two women are and all that? No. But what I'm showing you is that you can read prophecy and then be able to look at your world and see where it might fit and be able to watch, to be aware. God does not want us asleep. That's why we have these prophecies about, you know, don't be asleep, because he comes as a thief in the night. Be awake, be aware. Don't be deceived. Because guys, if you just go with the flow, you're gonna be deceived, because you are living, you are existing in, you are surrounded by, all around you, deception. Mother Mystery Babylon is all around us. There's so many prophecy teachers out there that will teach you that the United States is Babylon. No, it's not. Yes, we have drunk of her wine. Yes, there is a lot of things going on here. But these prophecies are very specific geographically, okay? As we have seen, our job is not to question God's prophecies, but to take them right as they are and then marvel when we see them come to pass. And I think we have a lot of marveling to do in just the very upcoming days, weeks, years, months, decades, whatever it's going to be. All right? So this is why I didn't continue, because if I started in on the beast right now, we'd really be here a while. So we're going to do that next week. We're going to dive into those. We're going to start looking at them. And I promise I'll cover how it is that God pours out his vengeance for his temple onto Mother Mystery Babylon when it was supposedly Rome that destroyed the temple. I'm going to show you how it is both. Okay? It's not just that Mother Babylon, the Queen of Heaven, has its temple on the mount. It's that she also destroyed the temple in AD 70. And I know it's supposed to be Rome, and it sort of is, but we'll get there. So stay tuned. Okay? All right.